Well, I guess I don't have to greet you guys again because I already said good morning. But yeah, it's great. It's great to be with you guys. Great to be back. And again, it's a privilege for me to open up the Word of God with you guys this morning. Now, you may have noticed that Pastors De Beer and Arthur are not here. And the reason for that is because they and pretty much a large contingent of our congregation went to attend the prayer meeting in Bloemfontein yesterday. And they're currently on their way back. So please feel free to pray with them, pray for their safety and so forth, just for the trip back, just during the service and during the day, because they drove through the night on Friday evening, got there early Saturday morning, and the Lord protected them, and there's a whole bunch of circumstances that led up to them almost not going. So, but the Lord had a plan for them, and the Lord is always sovereign, He's always good, and we're excited to get some feedback from them of how the prayer meeting was. I'm going to put my Bible down on the stool there. De Beer always says, you know, we want to keep the Word of God close to us while we're preaching, right? And I do want to do that, but my Bible is sort of falling apart, and I'm afraid that it's going to fall into pieces while I stand up here, because I maybe get, you know, I'm going to maybe get a little bit emotional, maybe get a little bit excited, but I do want to just put it down that it doesn't fall apart. Just a side note, I was just thinking about that, you know, when I was looking at my Bible and looking how it falls apart. I once heard this one guy said that, you know, it's always good to have a Bible that falls apart. You don't really want to replace it, because it's a sign that whoever the Bible belongs to, you know, if the Bible falls apart, that means your life is not falling apart, right? So we do want to have Bibles that falls apart, because that's a real blessing. And I was just thinking about that and just how it's falling apart, and how I've had this Bible since 2007, and I can remember I got that for my birthday in 2007. And when we first started coming to Calvary, and the beer was just busy, you know, ministering to me, and just I was a real work, right? And he just ministered to me and stuff. And I remember, you know, he asked me whether I had a Bible. And I said, I don't need one. My wife has one. And I was just thinking about that now as I was just looking at my Bible and thinking, you know, how it's falling apart and stuff. I was just thinking, you know, how the Lord is so faithful to work in us, how He's so faithful to create that desire for Him and the desire for His Word and stuff. And, you know, that no one is too far gone, or no one is too far for God to reach. And I think that's just one of the things that the Lord has also laid on our hearts, you know, just for this revival for our country and praying for our leaders. You know, it's not about them. It's about God and what He wants to do, and for us aligning ourselves with Him, right? So, but before we start, before we open up the Word of God this morning, I just want to go to Him in prayer and just commit this time that we're going to spend together. Father, just thank You for this amazing opportunity that we have once again to come to the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lord, and that You have opened up the way for us, Lord, to come to Your throne of grace with boldness, Lord. Not because of who we are, not because we deserve anything, Lord Jesus, but because of the work that You've done for us. It's such a privilege, Lord, and we don't want to lose sight of that. And Father, we come before You as we're going to study Your Word this morning, and we pray that You would give us humble hearts, that You would prepare our hearts for Your Word, that we would be fertile soil, Lord, that as the seeds are being sown in our hearts, Lord, that we would find good soil, Lord, that it would grow and bear fruit for Your honor and Your glory, Lord. And I want to pray, Lord, that You would encourage us through Your Word. If there's conviction that's necessary, that You would bring conviction, Lord. I pray, Father, that as we come into Your presence, Lord, that we may develop a deeper hunger, Lord, to know You more, to grow closer to You and to develop our intimacy with You, Lord Jesus. Lord, everything is about You. Lord, we are here for You, Lord Jesus. I have nothing to give, Lord. I have nothing to say. It's all about You. And so, Lord, we pray, may You speak to us, and may our hearts be open to hear what You want to say to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to kick off this morning by asking you guys a question. Do you want to be used by God? Now, I believe that every single person that has really met the risen Christ, that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, would answer that question with a resounding yes. of course I want to be used by God. And if we would go around the church, not just our church, but the church corporately, go around different churches and ask different people, do you want to be used by God? I think the default response of everyone would be, yes, of course we want to be used by God. And I believe that the reason for that is that God has placed that desire in every born-again Christian, that desire to serve Him, to be used by Him. And the reason for that is because God wants to use us. It's His desire to use us as vessels for His honor and for His glory, as instruments in His hand to accomplish His work for His kingdom on the earth. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." Philippians 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." And then the famous verse, Acts 1 verse 8, the Great Commission. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The Bible makes it very clear that God wants to use us as instruments in His hand to reach the world around us. So the question is not whether God wants to use us. God wants to use us. Or even if we want to be used by God, God has placed that desire in every single one of us to be used by Him. I believe the real question, and as I was just evaluating my own life, the real question that we have to answer is whether we are available to be used by God. Because there's a huge difference of having the desire to do something and to actually stick up your hand and say, I'm willing to go. I'm available to be used. And again, if we ask this question, are you available for God to use? If we would go around the church, if we would go around the church corporately and ask the same question, I believe that everyone would answer this with, yes, of course I'm available for God to use. I'm a Christian, right? I want to be used by God. But just examining my own life, I want to ask myself the question. I want to pose the question to us here this morning. Are we really? Are we really available for God to use? Are we walking in the Spirit daily? Where God has free reign in our lives. Where we are so in tune with Him that He can lead us and direct us with the smallest gesture. Like Psalm 32 verse 8 says, "I will guide you and instruct you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Just that idea of just the smallest gesture from the Lord, not having to like pull us or shove us or anything in a certain direction, but just that we're so in tune with Him, our heart is so in step with Him that He can just direct us with the smallest gesture. Are we in that place this morning where we are actively seeking Him, where we are asking Him for opportunities to serve Him and to glorify His name? Where our true focus is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because you see, the truth is, even as I was just preparing this study, is that though we desire to be used by God, sometimes we go through seasons in our Christian life where we are just simply not as available to God to be used by Him as we should be. And there's two main reasons for this. The first one is we simply get distracted. We get distracted by our daily lives, being focused on ourselves, on our own ease, on our own comfort, trying to be socially acceptable, trying to live our lives, but basically living our lives with a focus inwardly on ourselves. And in that sort of situation where we're inwardly focused, we're not really listening for God's direction. We're not really sensitive to His voice. And the effect that has is it causes us not to recognize the opportunity that God sends our way when He wants to use us. Because we're basically distracted from God, focusing on our own things. And then the second reason why we're not always as available to be used by God as we should be, which is almost worse than the first one, is we are afraid. Because we hear God's voice, we spend that time with Him, we recognize He's leading in a certain direction, but we fail to act on that. And we fail to obey Him because we're afraid. We're afraid of leaving our comfort zones. We're afraid of what might happen when we obey God. We're afraid of what might happen to us when we obey Him. We're afraid of failing. And we're afraid sometimes of even failing God in that situation. And the thing is that the end result of that is always that we miss out. And I mean we as a people corporately. First of all, we miss out personally. We miss out personally on an opportunity where we could have grown spiritually. And we also miss out on an opportunity where God could have been glorified in us and through us. And then secondly, others miss out. Others, the people around us, in that specific opportunity that God has given you, they miss out on being touched by the living and true God. You as the instrument in His hand being touched, used to touch the lives of those people. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we," that's all of us, "are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so this morning, we're going to look at the day in the life of Peter and John. And we're going to look at the scripture and to try and glean from the scripture just some spiritual characteristics of Peter and John that prepared them as people, their own personal lives, of how to be available and to be prepared for those opportunities that God has for us. Those good works that He prepared beforehand for us to walk in, that we would be ready for God to use us, that we would be available for that. And so please turn in your Bibles with me now to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to read the entire chapter. It's 26 verses. But I thought, you know, the Word of God is so awesome and so amazing that even though we don't really have to read the entire chapter, I thought that, you know, we are all here and we all love God. We all love the Word. So I'm going to read the entire chapter just because we can. We're all good with that. There we go. Cool. So if everyone has their place, let's read there. Acts chapter 3, the entire chapter. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy Spirit and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Up until there. Sorry, just need to put it down. What an amazing chapter, right? A life in the day of Peter and John. And yet in this section of Scripture, we might call this a divine appointment, right? Peter and John going up to the temple, and we see here a good work that God prepared beforehand for Peter and John to walk in, right? It's a work that God wanted to do. It's not something that Peter and John sort of huddled together the morning and they decided, no, you know what? You know, we want to reach the city, so we're going to try and work up this miracle, and we're going to orchestrate this lame man that's not really lame, and you know, all of this stuff. No, it's nothing like that. This is something that was precipitated by God. It was initiated by God. This is a work that God wanted to do. And the thing is Peter and John were just following their normal routine, right? And they must have walked past this man before. Right? We don't know that for sure. The scripture doesn't tell us. But we read there that this man was lame from his mother's womb, and they laid him at this gate every single day to ask for alms. Right? And Jesus' ministry and the disciples, they must have walked past this man in the past. Right? But now, here, today, the Lord had an appointment with him. The thing is, that day was different because God wanted to do a work. God wanted to reach out to that man, right? And he not only wanted to heal him physically, but he wanted to bring the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to this man. And God also wanted to use this event to reach out to the people of Jerusalem with the good news of salvation. And he wanted to use this act, this healing of this lame man, as sort of evidence to demonstrate his power, right? To demonstrate the validity of the message of Jesus Christ, of salvation in the name of Jesus. Because I don't know whether you realized when we read it. I actually do want to read it to you. Let's just go back there. In verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus. In the power, in the authority of Jesus Christ, this miracle was done. Right? The power is in the name of Jesus, in who he is. It's his power. Right? And this is demonstrated by it's actually the validity of the miracle demonstrates the validity of the message of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ alone. And the question that I want to pose to you, right, if we want to place ourselves personally in the shoes or the sandals of Peter and John, right, do you think that they woke up this morning and thought to themselves, by the end of the day, you know, we would have healed a lame man? I don't think so. Right? And that's usually how God works in us, in our own lives. And it brings me to the first observation from the text. It encourages us to always be ready because we never know what the Lord is going to do. We never know, we don't know what His time frame is, we don't know what His timetable is. We know that God wants to use us and we know that we want to be used by God. And we want to be available and always to be ready to be used by God. Because we just never know. You can't put God in a box. And the thing to realize is, and I alluded to this earlier, is you don't have to go to some distant mission field, right, to be used by God. God has placed you where you are now, at the moment, at your workplace, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whatever, wherever God has placed you, God has placed you there for a reason. And God has you there for a purpose. Do you realize that? Are you ready? Are you willing and open for God to use you right where you are? Because as we said earlier, we are all in the ministry, right? And God wants to use every single one of us as an instrument in His hand to glorify His name. Are we actively seeking Him for those opportunities where right where He has placed us, right? To serve Him. And in this section of Scripture, we're going to find two spiritual characteristics of Peter and John that will help us make sure that we are available, that we are ready for when God calls on us to use us as an instrument in His hand. That we would be vessels prepared and fit for the Master's use, like 2 Timothy verse 2 to 21 says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, you will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work." And also make sure that we are constantly walking in the Spirit, like Romans 8 verse 5 to 6 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And that's exactly where we want to be. We want to be spiritually minded. And the thing that I want to draw your attention to here is right in the beginning, there in verse 1, is the very first spiritual characteristic of Peter and John, is they were men of prayer. You can read there. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." This was their daily routine. Prayer was a priority in their lives. They made time for it. Right? They had to put off something in order to go up to the temple to go and pray. And this is God's heart for every single one of us, that we make prayer a priority. And this is also a priority in our church, our little church corporately, that we're trying really to emphasize. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 to 18 says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I mean, that verse can't be clearer, right? 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 says, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Why is prayer so important? Why does God emphasize prayer so much? The thing is to realize is prayer is simply our communication with God. It's that special time of communion with God, and to realize the privilege that prayer is, right? That we have the privilege to speak to a holy God, right? Not because we are worthy, but because God made the way for us to enter into His presence. We can boldly come to His throne of grace because of the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. It's a privilege. We can come to the Creator of heaven and earth and have communion with Him, communicate with Him. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, you can't today phone up Bill Gates and says, "Hey, I want to have tea with you." Or just phone him and chit-chat and, well, you know, tell him about your cat that died or whatever. You can't do that. You can't even do that with our president. I mean, you're going to have trouble getting an appointment, you know, with the local headmaster at the local school, right? But here, you have the opportunity, the Creator of heaven and earth, His line is always open. His door is always open. You don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to ask for permission. His arms are always open for you to come to Him, and you can come to Him with whatever, because He loves you, because He's interested in you. And the thing to realize is, again, is that prayer is never, never, ever a way for us to get our will done. Never. Prayer is always that time for us to spend with God, having our own will aligned with what God wants to do, with His will. And it's a time when we come into His presence, really being illuminated by His glory, laying our own selves aside and actively seeking His will. This is the time where true work in the ministry is done. A time where God works in us to empower us for the work that He wants to do. Because it's His work and He wants to do it His way. And all through the Word, we find people that God used were people, were men and women of prayer. And I just want to give you a couple of examples of that. But the Scripture is full of those. Even in our prayer focus, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Right? When the king saw that he was sorrowful, he was standing before the king and immediately he just prayed. And then he made his request known to the king. Right? If you think about someone like Elijah, right? James chapter 5 verse 17 to 18 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You know what the significance of that, just that small section there is? He says that Elijah was a man just like every single one of us, with the same nature. He was the same fallible person. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah was a man just like us. The Lord wanted to do a work, and the Lord called Elijah to do that work through prayer. If you think about someone like Daniel, you read in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. That sort of, and what the circumstances surrounding this verse is, Nebuchadnezzar was so enthralled by who he is and who he thinks he is, that, and he was tricked into making this decree that no one should pray to any other god except him. And knowing this, this is where we pick up in Daniel chapter 6 verse 10, because if he transgressed that ruling, he would have been thrown to the lions. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. That was who Daniel was. He was a man of prayer, and no matter what anyone told him, he knew who his God was, and he was going to pray no matter what the circumstances were or the consequences of that would be. And you see that, how that was practically played out in a situation that he faced earlier in Daniel chapter 2, in verses 17 to 18, where again Nebuchadnezzar was kind of a hothead and he sort of made rash decisions. And he had these dreams that were plaguing him, and none of his sort of wise men could tell him what his dream was. Because remember, he said that he knows these guys and they're going to try and trick him to give him the interpretation of his dreams. So he was not going to tell them what his dream was. He wants them to tell him what his dream is and then give him the interpretation of the dream. And of course, none of them could do that, right? And so he said, well, all you guys are useless and we're basically going to kill all of you, right? And now Daniel and his friends were part of this, you know, sort of contingent of the wise men that were going to be killed. And then this is now where we pick up in Daniel chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. He says, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they may seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And that seeking mercies from the God of heaven, that's praying. That's seeking God's face in this situation that they're currently facing. Right? We can go on and on and on throughout the Scripture. Encourages us that people, the people that God used, were men and women of prayer. And again, it's the real power. That's where the work of the ministry is done. It's accomplished in prayer. And it's accomplished long before any outward action is ever taken. If we just think of Daniel, he went to God, he went into his prayer closet, right? And he went to go and seek the answer from the Lord, right? And only when God answered him, only when God spoke to him, did he go to the king and there was outward action. There was an outward thing going on from that. Prayer is really where God prepares our hearts for the work that he wants to do, where he aligns us with his will. And so this is what Peter and John was doing. This was part of their daily routine. This is how God was preparing them. To make prayer a priority in their life really allows God to work in you in the preparation of the work that he wants to do through you. And the second aspect in this section of scripture that I want to draw your attention on to is that they is the fact of the word. The fact that they were men of the word. And you can see evidence of this in Acts chapter 3, there from verse 21 to 25. You can see there, I'll just read it to you, it says, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his prophets since the world began. And then he goes on and he speaks of Moses and all the prophets. It shows that they had a very good command of the scriptures. They knew the word. They knew what God said, and they knew how to apply the truth of the word. And you can see this again if you read on in Acts chapter 4, where they were actually in front of the Sanhedrin, where they used the scripture as well as a tool to lay out and to show the Messiah that he is the true Messiah that they rejected. Why is this important? Why is the word so important? Well, the word itself tells us why it's so important. Let's look at a couple of verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then that famous verse, Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. As this scripture exhorts us, it is only God through his Holy Spirit working through his eternal word that can convict, rebuke, correct, and instruct us. It can cut where nothing else can. And when we're in a situation where we're busy witnessing to someone or where we want to reach out to someone in the love of Christ, we cannot do it in our own capacities, in our own clever arguments. We are not going to convince people. It's the word of God that does that. It is God through his Holy Spirit that convicts people of their sins, of their need for a Savior. And it's the inspired word of God, the only truth that reveals who that Savior is. Hebrews 10 verse 7 says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it speaks of me. This book, from Genesis to Revelation, speaks of Jesus and nothing else. This is all about him. He is the center focus of creation. And to try and convince someone or to try and win an argument by your own clever things that you try and come up with, trying to move away from the word because you think the word is maybe going to be offensive to someone, that's a mistake. Because it's only the word that can cut where nothing else can. And they were men of the word. They knew the word and they knew how to apply it. So study the word. Memorize it. This is the only way that you can be ready in season and out of season for that good work that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Another reason that I want to give you to really study the Word and really get to know the Word is this is the primary way through which God reveals Himself to us. How would we know that God is love if we didn't read it in the Bible? Right? This is for us to personally, in our own relationship with God, to learn who God is, what His character is, His love, His power, His majesty. All who He is written down in this book. This is where we meet Him. This is where we learn of Him. And this is also the place where we learn of His precious promises towards us. And it's based on His love towards us. Not on our own works, not on our performance, but based on His grace. And most importantly for me personally, it's somewhere where I can read about the faithfulness of God. Because me being a scientist, you know, it's always evidence-based, right? People are always asking, where's the results? Where's the evidence for this, right? Reading the Bible, reading the lives, this is a compilation of the lives of people, how God worked in the lives of people, right? And where God showed Himself faithful over and over and over and over again. And when I read that, it encourages me. Because it's a pattern that I can trust in. Because this situation that I'm going to face tomorrow, I can trust that God's going to be faithful. Because He's demonstrated it throughout all eternity. And it's written down for me in this book. Right? And it also tells me that God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. That's God revealing Himself to us through His Word. You don't have to page far through the pages of Scripture to come to a place where you see the faithfulness of God. Just think of Joshua and the children of Israel as they came into the promised land. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 56 says, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people, Israel, according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promises, which He promised through His servant Moses. That's one example. And how many promises were there for the children of Israel going into the promised land? And knowing who God is, knowing Him personally, knowing Him intimately, growing more and more in your relationship with Him, in your knowledge of Him, will help you to trust Him more. And that will help you not to fear, but to step out in faith when He calls you to do that. Because you know that He loves you. You know that He loves you with a perfect love. John 1 verse 4, chapter 4 verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you understand the perfect love with which God loves you, and He calls you to do something, you are able to step out in faith because you trust Him, because you know Him, because you know His character, because you know that He is love. That where He leads you, where He guides you, that is the absolute best place for you to be. And these two things, it's simple. Today is a very simple message. It's about prayer and it's about the Word. I can almost hear the beer standing behind me and says, read your Bible and pray every single day, right? You almost hear that every single Sunday. It's such a basic message. But that's how God prepares you for the opportunities where He wants you to minister to the people and the world around you. That will help you to be available and to be ready when God calls you to minister for that divine opportunity. And you think about this. You think about here in the book of Acts, right? You read on in chapter 4, where this lame man, it wasn't just about the lame man. He was healed. But you read about all of these people that came to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. it's just so amazing to me, right? That we can think of how God can use us to touch the lives of people. But also what is at stake, right? What amazing opportunity it is. What amazing blessing it is to be where God wants to use us as an instrument in His hand, right? Where here, thousands of people got saved because of this one incident. Because Peter and John were available and they were ready and they stepped out in faith. And the thing is if you were not ready, you would have missed that opportunity. And obviously God is sovereign. God is still going to accomplish His will. But they could have missed out on that opportunity to be used by God in that instance. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy that misses out on the opportunities that God has for me. I want to be used by Him, and I want to be ready and available and prepare myself as far as I can to be as close to Him as possible when He does give me the opportunity to serve Him. Basically, prayer and the study of the Word builds faith in us. And you could see that being displayed by Peter, right? I mean, again, put yourself in his sandals, right? I mean, you're walking up to the temple. Let's say you came to church this morning and you thought, oh, you'll just pop around by Pick and Pay and you want to get some bread and milk or whatever, right? And there's this guy sitting in a wheelchair there by the entrance. And all of a sudden, you just feel this urge, this impression on your heart that God wants to minister to that guy. Right? God wants to heal him. And you know, you sort of stand there and you're like, oof, I don't know, this guy's lame, there's a lot of people around, if I pick him up, you know, he's going to fall down, this is going to look bad. Right? That's how we respond in our normal human perspective, worldly perspective on this. Right? But if we really know who God is, if we really know His power, if we walk with Him in that intimacy, if we learn to recognize His voice when He speaks to us, in that situation, you are certain God is speaking to you, right? You are certain of who He is, of what His power is, of what He is capable of doing. And it's not about you. It's not about you looking bad or people looking at you in some other way where you're going to fail or this guy's going to fail. You are all about Jesus and His power and His glory, right? And that's exactly where we want to be. The thing is, I want to end off this morning and I want to just exhort you guys. I was really yesterday as, you know, this event where, you know, people were praying for revival in our country and everything. I was just thinking about this, right? If you think about the children of Israel and we read that verse about the faithfulness of God, that not one of His promises, not one word that He promised failed, right? The children of Israel was in bondage in Egypt, right? And God released them from that bondage. He saved them out of Egypt. And that to us is a picture of how we were in our sinful state, right? Before we gave our lives to Jesus. Where God came and He redeemed us, right? And He took us up out of the bondage, the slavery that we were to sin, right? And now, He was taking these people to the promised land. That was an 11-day journey to the promised land. And when they got to the border of the promised land, they sent out spies to spy out the land. And of all the spies that went out, only two had the faith in the God in whom they served, that they can take this land. The rest of them came back and said, there are large fortified cities. There are giants in the land. There's no way we can go in here. And it was only Joshua and Caleb that came back with a glowing report and said, this land is everything that God promised it to be. Let's go. It was only those two. And remember, all of these guys were part of the people that God took up out of Egypt. They saw the sea parting before their very eyes. They saw how God drowned the entire Egyptian army in the ocean. They saw that with their own eyes. And still they came to the border of the promised land and they could not enter because of unbelief. An 11-day journey turned into a 40-year wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And I often wonder in my own life on how much I miss out where I'm not walking in the promises, in the fullness of God, what God has for us, where I'm not entering into those promises, where I'm standing at the edge. I'm not in my previous sinful state where I was not serving God, but I'm also not walking in the fullness of who God is. I'm somewhere here in the middle, somewhere in no man's land, with one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus. And that's a bad place to be. That's a 40-year wandering in the wilderness, in the desert. That's a desert experience, as we often call it. And I want to exhort you guys that we don't want to dance as close as we can to the line and say, is this sin? Is this sin? You know, we want to be as close to Jesus as we can possibly be, right? We don't care where the line of sin is. We just want to be as close to Jesus as possible, growing in our relationship with Him, knowing more and more of who He is, right? In that place, we enter into the fullness of what He has for us. And when we are in that place, you can't help but be available, and you can't help but be ready when He calls on you to be used as an instrument in His hand. And maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I'm no one. I cannot be used of God. I have no education. I feel pretty simple. I don't really have a big sphere of influence. I'm no one. And in one aspect, I want to tell you that's true. You are no one. But the thing to realize is that you are a child of the only living God. And that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is present inside of you. Right? To realize what that means, right? When you go into a situation, yes, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But you take that, concentrate that presence of the Holy Spirit into that situation. And the power of the universe is available for you, no matter who you are. Think of this in the context of a scalpel, right? There's nothing in a scalpel. There's no training. There's no going to medical college. There's no nothing. Like, it's just lying there, right? But a scalpel can do amazing things in the hands of a trained doctor with all the knowledge, with all the experience, everything. That thing can do miracles. But by itself, over there, it's nothing. And that's exactly who we are. We are the instruments. We are the scalpels. But we want to place ourselves in the hand of Jesus, living as close as we possibly can, living more and more with the realization of who He is, that we will be able to trust Him and be available for Him to use. Because think of a scalpel, if it actually could have its own mind, right? If the doctor wants to, like, cut here, yeah, he's like, oh, no, I don't want to cut because I don't want to offend. This guy's going to hurt. It's going to hurt him. I don't want to cut him, type of thing. But the doctor knows he has to cut out this tumor, right? Because it's going to kill this person. The doctor knows, and he knows exactly what to do and how to do it. But if the scalpel is off on its own mission here on the side, that's not going to work. And that's where I want to exhort us today, right? And in the context of this movement that is happening in our country at the moment, right? Is we want to be those Christians that are ready, that are available, that are equipped to put up our hands and say, here I am, Lord, send me. But we have to trust Him that He is who He says He is. And we have to rely on His power and His might in order to do that. And that's all I have. So let's just end off in a word of prayer. Father, thank You that You are who You say You are. Thank You that You've revealed Yourself to us through Your word. Thank You, Lord, that we can come to You knowing that we are nothing, that we are just dust, Lord. Thank you that you know that we are but dust, but that you choose to love us, that you choose, Lord, to send your only Son to die on the cross for us because you loved us, that you demonstrated that love for us on the cross. And Father, I want to come before you this morning, Lord, and we want to come as a church corporately, Lord. And we want to acknowledge, Lord, that we are sinful. We want to come and acknowledge, Lord, that sometimes we get distracted by the things of this world, Lord, when we should have been focused on you. Where we've loved other things when we should have loved you. And Lord, we want to come and acknowledge that oftentimes we hear your voice. And we know where you're leading, but we're just too afraid to follow. And that can be of so many reasons, Lord, of so many things, Lord. And I want to ask, Father, that you would reveal to us, each one of us individually, Lord, if there's anything that's standing in the way of us being used by you for your honor and your glory. Father, would you minister that to us through your Holy Spirit? And Father, I want to pray against the work of the enemy that just wants to bring condemnation on people, Lord. It wants to drive them away from you, where people may walk out of here, Lord, feeling that they can never measure up. Father, I want to pray that you would bring true conviction on their hearts, knowing, Lord, that we cannot do this by ourselves. Bring us to that place where we just be on our knees before you in humility, Lord, just recognizing that, Lord Jesus, that we need you, that we want to be used by you, and that you would work out those things, that you would remove those things that stand in between us, Lord, that hinder us, Lord, from walking in the fullness of the promises that you have for us. Help us to be those people, Lord, that do not look at the giants in the land. Lord, that does not look at the huge walls and the fortified cities, Lord, but that's able to see the goodness of your promises. That's able to see you, Lord. That's able to see your promises. That's able to see your power. That's able to see your love towards us and that you are going to be faithful. Would you create in us that faith in you, Lord Jesus, that we would be able to step out in obedience when you call us, Lord? We desire to be used by you, Lord, and we desire to be available and equipped, Lord, for that those divine opportunities that you give us. Help us, Lord Jesus, because we cannot do it by ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.